On this Memorial Day weekend, I'm curious, how many of you, either you yourself, a spouse, or a child, son or daughter, have served in the military? Just raise your hand. Wow, that's great. Well, we are thankful for your service. It's always a touchy thing in the church to mix worship of God with patriotism. Not that it's bad to be patriotic, but in the course of Christian history, there has been a lot of twisting of patriotism to put God on the side of armies and politics when He's not there. But having said that, we realize that one of the great benefits and blessings of our country is the freedom that we have, and those of you who've been a part of securing that, we are blessed because of your service, and we thank God for you. Let me just bow before God one more time. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you that on this weekend especially, we can come into your presence, because we are aware that there are many people in parts of the world, other parts of the world, that don't have the freedom that we have. People who are oppressed, people who struggle and cannot speak openly, people who cannot assemble, and people who are persecuted for their faith. And Lord, we realize on Memorial Day, when we recognize that men and women have given their lives for our freedom, that we are truly a blessed nation. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has given yourself for us. And as we think of the sacrifices of men and women for our country, we're reminded of the great sacrifice that you made on behalf of sinful human beings like ourselves. Lord, we are blessed because you have blessed us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us. We pray you would be pleased that as we gather and we reflect upon what you've done, that it would all be to your praise and your honor and your glory. We give you these moments ahead to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the passage I read at the outset of the service this morning. And we'll be looking at these verses in a few minutes, but as you're turning there, some of you who know a fair amount or well-versed in genetics might be surprised at how little I know about genetics. But I know enough about how DNA works and how genes work to know that encoded in each of our cells is information that has shaped our lives. In fact, when your mom and your dad got together and they created you, in the first cell that was you, there was in that cell an awful lot that has shaped who you are. In the DNA, as I understand it, was encoded the shape of your nose, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, how tall you would be. All those things were kind of written down before you took your first breath of life. In fact, some of the things we really can't do much about. We just have to accept the way that we have been made. But then there are other aspects of what has been encoded in our cells that is helpful information for us to know, that when we understand that information, it shapes the choices that we make in life. For example, you may know because of your genetics, as you more by trace, not by looking at your cells so much, but by looking at your heritage from your mom and dad, you may know that there is a history in your family of diabetes, or a history in your family of high cholesterol, or perhaps because of your background, you're more susceptible to a certain type of cancer. All those are part of what's programmed into our genetics. And it can be helpful at times to understand that, because if you know, for example, that you are prone to diabetes, then you may be able to control that by the diet that you have. If you are prone to high cholesterol, you can eat differently or take medication. Whatever it is, knowing something about your genetic background can shape how you live your life. It may even shape how long you live your life. Now, I explain all that because there is a way in which, as Christians, we have a spiritual DNA, that there is encoded in us who we are and who we're going to be. And in my experience, it seems like we oftentimes don't understand that. That's a truth about the Bible that sometimes slips past us. And yet, if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, it seems like it makes sense that we would understand how God has made us. And what is it that influences us? And what are the innate abilities that God has put in us to serve Him? We've been studying over the last couple months the basics of discipleship. And discipleship has about it just following Christ, obeying Him, and helping other people follow Him. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of discipleship, quite often I think, what is in it for me? Why should I be a disciple? And as I've thought about that, particularly this week, I realize that that's really the wrong question. We look at discipleship from a very selfish perspective, from our perspective rather than God's perspective. I think a more natural question, when you think of it from a spiritual DNA perspective, is how has God wired me? What has God equipped me to do? What are the things He has given to me to help me to serve Him better? If you knew that, it might help you to live more effectively for Him. And that's really what this chapter in Ephesians is all about. In fact, the verses in Ephesians chapter 1 oftentimes, I think, become verses that we kind of are stymied by, because they talk about things like God's choice and predestination. They talk about theological concepts like redemption and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we can read through these verses and just think, I don't know what this means, and I don't know what it means for me. So this morning, I'd like you to think about this as spiritual genetics. As Paul writes these words to the Ephesians, he is telling them something about themselves that will help them to live well. And I think he's saying something important for us. He begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's really his main idea. Everything he says in verses 3 through 14 can be summed up in that one statement. Paul is praising God for what He has done, how He has equipped us, what He's given to us. In fact, really, we're jumping ahead to say how He's equipped us, because this really was a letter that was written to Christians in a church in Asia Minor. And it's worthwhile, before we assume that this applies to us, to understand a little bit about who these people were. Because depending on the translation of the Bible you have, verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1 either tells you it's to the Christians in Ephesus or just to the saints. The word in Ephesus is not necessarily in all the earliest manuscripts. So Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus," or to the saints in Ephesus, depending on which manuscripts you use, "grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So one of the questions that's probably important, if we're going to see if this has to do with our spiritual DNA, is who is the us to whom this is written? And we're not going to spend a lot of time with that, but if you read through the book of Ephesians, you discover that the people in Ephesus, the people to whom this was written, whether they were from Ephesus or not, were people that we have a lot in common with. If you look over in chapter 2, he says, he describes them in this way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So these were people who were dead in their transgressions and sins. And he says, all of us lived among them for a time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were all by nature objects of wrath. So as Paul writes to these people, he says they were spiritually dead because of their waywardness from God. They were deserving God's wrath. They were objects of God's wrath. And he says, but God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. As you recognize these people, they are people who spiritually had nothing going for them. In fact, he goes on a little bit later on to make it clear that these were people who, by and large, were Gentiles, not Jews. And by virtue of being Gentiles, they didn't even have the hope of Jewish heritage and ancestry. And so, consequently, they were in a hopeless situation. So if that's true of those people, how many of those things apply to us? I'd say all those things apply. That in and of ourselves, we find ourselves as sinful human beings. There are things we have failed to do that we should have done, things that we shouldn't have done that we did. We acknowledge we've blown it. We're sinners. And by virtue of our sin, we are objects of God's wrath. And he goes on to speak of these people as being without any hope and without God in the world. And that's where we begin, where we have to recognize before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are hopeless, we are godless, we are lifeless, we need God to do something. And so the point I'm making is, while this is written to saints either in Ephesus or saints in general, it's written to us. I don't know if you ever think of yourself as a saint. Perhaps the vision you have of a saint is of a statue somewhere in Rome. Maybe saints just seem like something that you'll never be. But that's how we're described. We are saints in Tarrytown, just like they were the saints in Ephesus. These people who were godless, hopeless, without God's life in them, somehow God had changed them. And that's really what he's going to go on to tell us in these verses ahead. This is what God has built into their lives and consequently into our lives as well. He gives three different categories of blessings that come to us. You can divide them up in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it kind of breaks down that way as you read through these verses together. There are blessings that come to us by virtue of what the Father has done, and blessings that are ours by virtue of what Jesus has done, and blessings that are ours because of what the Holy Spirit has done. And each of these things are part of who you are, encoded in your spiritual DNA. He says, the first two, he says in verses 4 through 6, for he, the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us as to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You'll notice several times throughout these verses that he keeps repeating that phrase, to the praise of his grace. In fact, like I said, the main idea is, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. And so he's just breaking down these blessings, and as he reflects on them, each one causes him to praise God. Now, most of the time, we find ourselves kind of scratching our heads when we talk about being chosen and being predestined. And there have been debates in the church and among theologians And we're not going to resolve all the debates this morning. But it's important to realize, whether you believe that in the doctrine of election or not, that it's really not a theological issue that we have a choice about believing. I mean, it's spelled out in Ephesians. He said, He chose us. He elected us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That means that God picked, first of all, these Christians in Ephesus, but as we've already said, He's really speaking to us as well, so I'm just going to apply it to us. He picked us out, knowing the mess that we can make of our relationships, knowing how we fall short of what He calls us to do, knowing the sin in our lives, and He has chosen us that we might be holy and blameless. And we get all caught up in whether it's fair or whether it's right for God to choose us. But the real amazing thing is that God chose us to be holy and blameless. I mean, that what He's called us to be is something that we're not. The way we naturally come to Him is sinful, falling short of His standard. And yet He's called us to be something that we don't start out being. I realize that we don't always understand, and we can't fully understand how God can choose us. But the reality is the Bible teaches two things, and I think it teaches both of them, and we have to recognize both of them, that God somehow chose us, and that somehow we choose Him. Now, there is debate as to which comes first, but I like to hold them in tension, that the Bible says that I'm responsible for the choice that I make, and the Bible also says that God chose us. So there's not going to be anyone who stands before God in heaven who can say, God, it's not fair. You didn't choose me. God will just say, no, you didn't choose me. I mean, our responsibility, your responsibility is to be obedient to God's call in our lives. But there's not going to be anyone in heaven who makes a choice to believe in God that God hasn't somehow acted in his or her life first. Because we start out as sinful human beings, as hopeless human beings, as people without God's life in us, and yet it's His goal to take us and make us like His Son Jesus. And that's something He has to do. So we have a part in it, but it's something that He has a part in as well, and it's encoded in who you are. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you already have mapped into who you are this plan that God has to make you like His Son Jesus, to make you into a saint, a person who is holy and blameless. But there's a second thing He talks about, and that is that we've been predestined. And much like God choosing us, we find predestination something we scratch our heads about as well. But it says He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely gave to us in the one He loves. We have been predestined. God, in choosing us, has also made sure that this process that has begun in our lives will end up with our being His sons and His daughters, part of His family. And again, we get caught up in God's predestination, but we fail to realize that this is all for His praise and His glory, and that's the focus of this. One of the best-kept secrets in my life is that while I grew up in Texas, I was actually born in Oregon. My dad was an associate pastor of a church for a few years, and I was born in Medford, Oregon. And there in Oregon is a tree called the myrtle tree. And I understand that this tree is not very common. It's found in Oregon and maybe one or two other places in the world. And if you ever see things that have been made out of myrtle wood, you may be impressed with the beauty of this wood. And some of the bowls and the souvenirs that you can get in shops made of myrtle wood are pretty interesting. That is until you go into a shop and you see myrtle wood in its natural state. It's kind of a gnarled, twisted kind of wood. And when you recognize what this wood is like in its normal state, you realize that you don't just say, what a beautiful wood. You say, what an amazing artisan. What an amazing craftsman that was able to take this gnarled, twisted wood and make it into something beautiful. And that's really what happens when God predestines us. He takes us in our failed, fallen, sinful state, and He makes something holy and righteous and blameless. He makes us from orphans into His children. All of a sudden, we have meaning and we have purpose. We may get concerned about how does God do this, and the Bible doesn't tell us. He just tells us that this is something that God did. And when you realize that God has taken you and taken me in our failures and our sins and made us into His children, we can say, wow, what an amazing God, to the praise of His glory and grace. So as we think about our spiritual DNA, we realize that God has chosen us that we might be holy and blameless, and He's predestined us so that we can be His children and we can live as His children in relationship to Him. But there's more that He's built into our lives that gives us reason to praise. And this next couple things that we learn are because of what Jesus has done for us. It says in verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. We have been redeemed. That is, though God had chosen us and He had predestined us, there had to be a way in which a holy God could accept us as wayward human beings into His presence. And that's what Jesus did. Through His death on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. You've heard us talk about that. You've believed it yourself. But redemption is God stepping in and changing us. The picture that I like is a picture I learned long ago of a little boy who, probably not so little, probably a young teenager, who bought a model boat. It was a fairly sizable model, and he worked on it for days and weeks, and he finally put it together and decided to take it to the ocean. And he put it out there in the waves, and it kind of got caught on the other side of a wave, and then the wind blew on it, and this boat blew out of his grasp, and he lost his boat that he had worked on for weeks and for months. And this boy was rather dejected and heartbroken over the loss of this special boat. He went back into town, and a few days later, he went by a pawn shop, and there in the window of the pawn shop, he sees this boat. It looks very familiar. And he realizes, that's the boat that I made. And he goes inside, and the store owner says, no, this boat was sold to us, and if you want it, you have to pay for it. So the boy goes to work, and he works for several weeks and earns enough money to go in and buy the boat. And he comes back out with the boat, and he says, now you are twice mine, once because I made you and once because I bought you back. And that's really what God did. He made us, but in our sin, we wandered off from Him, and so He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we would be His and in relationship with Him. And Jesus has redeemed us and given us the right to be forgiven because He paid the price. because we receive His forgiveness. And He says, not only were we redeemed, but He says, He made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. If you read the Old Testament, one of the things you immediately recognize as you read the Old Testament is that it's a history of other people. Now, it may be the history of some people who are in this room today, the Jewish people, but it's not primarily the history of us as Gentiles. God began by calling out this special group of people and called them to Himself. And as you read through the history of the Old Testament, you discover it's a history of God's relationship with Jewish people. And again, for those of us who are not of Jewish lineage, it's about someone else and God's relationship with them. And yet, today, as we noted earlier, God has included us in the us to whom this is written, to be saints. Because of Jesus, He's not just a Jewish Messiah. He was Jewish, but He is the Messiah for Gentiles and Jews. And God has chosen to bring Jews and Gentiles together as part of His family. And that's His ultimate purpose, to bring all of us together, not to have just one select group, but to have people from every group as part of His family. I've mentioned to some of you before, I think there is just innate within us a desire to see barriers broken down and to see people come together. I think when in a few months when the Olympics take place and there's the parade of nations as all the Olympic nations come together for the Olympics, there's something that captivates people to watch folks from even warring nations coming together under the peace of the Olympics. And I think part of that is something that is much bigger than the Olympics. It's part of God's kingdom that He is breaking down all the barriers so that we can all be part of His kingdom. And what is amazing to me is that what God has planned in the future in His kingdom is something that we get a glimpse of in the present in His church. Because here in the church, not just our church, but any church that has Jesus Christ as Lord, those barriers get broken down because He is the Jewish Messiah and He is the Gentile Messiah, and He breaks down barriers. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians is about how He unites the two into one. And there's no longer a barrier between Jews and Gentiles, or a barrier between male and female, or a barrier between races, barrier between ethnicities or nations. We all come to God as one. That's all part of the mystery that Jesus was part of unraveling. That in Him, everyone has access to God through what Jesus did. It's not through keeping a set of laws. It's not through following a certain religious teaching. It's through faith in what Jesus has done. And so He is the one that has made it possible to break down all these barriers. And because of that, each of us has a right to come into God's presence. And so it says, verse 11, in Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Once again, He's giving reason to praise because of what is built into our lives. And then, having told us that we have been encoded with this DNA, we've been chosen, we've been predestined, we have been redeemed, we've been made part of this mystery of these two becoming one. Then he says, there's one other thing for which we can recognize that God has done in our lives. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. The last blessing that he talks about is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The picture is one that maybe some of you can relate to. If you've ever taken an envelope and you've dripped some hot wax on it and you impress a stamp on that. In the ancient world, when there were official documents, they would be sealed with the king's seal or with a government seal. And if you broke that seal, you were in danger of coming under the judgment of that municipality or that nation. And it was a sign of security. This was a top secret thing, and it was sealed shut. Well, we're probably more familiar with what happens in the United States with branding. Out in Texas, they want to be able to tell one herd from another, and so they take the calves and they bring them inside of a pen and they brand the name of a ranch or a symbol for a ranch on the hide of the calf. And that brand says, this calf belongs to this rancher. And in essence, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you received that seal. Not a brand, but the Holy Spirit that says, you belong to me. You're mine. You've been marked out as a child of God. So even if you don't feel on some days particularly holy, you may know that in your heart you've wandered from God. That sense that you're not where you need to be is probably part of that seal. The Holy Spirit saying, you're not living as a child of God. Or there are those times where you just realize that there's been a change in your life and you're not exactly sure why that change has taken place. It's because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has made a change in your life. And all this, everything that God has done, is ultimately so that He will be praised. This isn't just looking back on something that happened when you became a Christian, and that's kind of how I used to look at Ephesians chapter 1. This did take place when you became a Christian. You'd been chosen, you'd been predestined, you'd been redeemed, you'd been brought into this unfolding of God's will, you were sealed. But all of this is something that happened kind of like it happened when the egg and the sperm came together in your mother's womb and you were begun as life. It was encoded in you who you're going to be. And these truths are true about you today as they were then. That means that God is still in the process of His choice in you, of making you holy and blameless. And He's still in the process of what He predestined you to be His son or His daughter, to live with Him. And He's still in the process of redeeming you to make you the person that you want to be, that He wants you to be. And He's still holding you to Himself and empowering you and enabling you to be that through the Holy Spirit. So that this is your spiritual DNA. God has given you every spiritual blessing so that you can be the person He wants you to be. So that you can live as He wants you to live. So if you and I are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not something that we just have to say, okay, I have to do it. It's living up to who you already are. It's recognizing what God has called you to be. It's understanding your spiritual DNA. God has worked this in you, and He is working this in you, and He will continue to work it in you. And it's up to you and me to live accordingly. And when we do that, we bring honor to Him. Not just in His bringing us to Himself, but as we live for Him and as people's lives are impacted by our lives, it is to the praise and the honor of His glory. As we close today, we're going to sing the song that you're familiar with, The Wonderful Cross, based on the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And that hymn ends with those words, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If you realize that all that God has done for you, all the things He's blessed you with, it's not just so that we can sit back and note them down in a notebook, or even simply so we can praise Him for it in church, but it's so that we will give our lives to be the people He's called us to be. So as we sing that song, I invite you to sing it as your commitment to live out what He has put into your life. Let's bow together. Father, I do pray that You would help us be mindful of what You've done for us, so that this week, this summer, in the months ahead, we would live to Your honor and Your glory. And it's in Your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen.